Well, tonight we continue our series on law and gospel, and we're looking at a new question tonight, question 90, and I want to do a quick review as we've done. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and this series is looking at questions and answers that occur after the Ten Commandments are addressed. And in question 82, right after the Ten Commandments, the question is asked, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Then question 83 is, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is that some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Question 84, what does every sin deserve? Answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Big question, question 85, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins, what does God require of us? Answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, together with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Question 86, what is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Question 87, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And then you get to the outward and ordinary means. Question 88. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? Answer is, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances or His commands, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And then the last one we had looked at, question 89, since we're breaking each of these, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. So we're on the Word, several questions now on the Word. 89 was, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? Answer is, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith onto salvation. The Spirit of God is the one who makes the reading, especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of salvation. So tonight, we're looking at an intro again. We're using Thomas Boston's commentaries on the Shorter Catechism. He died in 1732. Remember Jonathan Edwards, arguably the greatest theologian on American soil, born here. Roughly when Edwards was about 30 years of age was when Thomas Boston died in 1732. And Edwards had said he is a truly great divine, truly great theologian. And you can see it when you read it and you ponder his thoughts. So I've tried to include some quotes, obviously, in our study and have some more tonight as well. Boston always starts, just like the English Puritans, with a verse and an intro. So the topic is, how is the Word to be read and heard, the Word of God? And he starts with Luke 8:18. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke 8:18, and I'd like to read that. Luke 8:18 says this. Hear now the words of God. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. I love where it says, even what he seems to have. He doesn't really have it. Oh, take heed how you hear. That's the phrase he's focusing on. Be very, very attentive. Examine carefully how you hear the word of God. And this is in what's called the parable of the revealed light. As you can see in 16 and 17 there, let me read that. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand. That those who enter may see the light, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. And Boston makes note of where Luke places this in his account of the gospel. As I put on the board there, it occurs right after the parable of the sower and how the parable of the sower is explained. How it's explained. So look just before this at Christ explaining the parable of the sower in Luke 8:11-15. I'll read that here. Luke 8:11-15. Parable of the sower and the seed. Now the parable is this. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those, and I want you to pay attention to the word hear and heard. Okay. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. And Boston is saying this is applying to Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. I think he's right. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The others heard and it did not benefit them. They never bore fruit. And to some it seemed as though they heard, but in reality they didn't. To hear and not to do is not to hear at all. Right? We've heard that's a biblical principle. Think of James 1:25. Boston, one of the things he says is this. I have a quote on the board there. Men may hear what is very good, yet get no good by it, unless they hear it in due manner. Unless they hear it in due manner, in the right way. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 90, I put it on the board there. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That it may bring about the effect of salvation. That we would be truly fruitful in our lives, have a worthy walk, and be saved. answer, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. That's the due manner. Taking heed how you hear. Taking heed how you hear. We must attend unto it in a certain way. And what we're going to look at, this is the first main heading of how the answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is divided up by Boston. What he does is he has 3 points in his main outline with inferences from the doctrine. He has just a couple of inferences from the doctrine on this one. So we'll have 4 main headings when we go through this one. The first is this. Some things are to go before hearing, preparation and prayer. And then he says some things are to attend when we hear, and then some are regarding after we hear. And then a couple of inferences from the doctrine. So both before, during, and after. That's his main outline. To say, whenever the Word of God is planned to be read or heard, preached or taught or read, there are things, if we are serious, that we must attend to before, during, and after, for it to become effectual to our salvation. Take heed how you hear. Both before, during, and after. So what he does here, number one, some things are to go before hearing. So the big one here is before. That's what we're looking at tonight. Preparation and prayer, we won't get to prayer, I don't think. We'll have time for. We'll see. But I wrote on the board everything regarding preparation and left a couple things out I'll refer to orally. But in writing, I just put on the board front and back notes that I took on preparation. And Lord willing, then the next time we meet on this, we'll look at prayer and then move into during hearing. Preparation. We should prepare ourselves by repenting of sin and idolatry. And he goes to an example by Jacob in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 and 3. Jacob's return to Bethel. I'll read verse 1 with it. Genesis 35, verses 1 through 3. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." To prepare to meet our God by repenting of sin and idolatry. You know, as we've said before, John Calvin noted that we are idol factories until the day we die. It's something we all struggle with. Covetousness is idolatry. Both Colossians, Ephesians say the same thing. Covetousness is idolatry. coveting any earthly thing. And idolatry, by definition, is worshiping a creature. Worshiping a creature. Because in Christianity, the worldview is twoism. There's the living and true God, the creator of all things, and there is creation. So if we do not worship God and Him only, what else is there? All there else is there is creation, which means one's worshiping a creature, right? There's no other options because there's just God and creation. And we struggle with treasuring earthly things, putting them in the highest priority is one way of saying it. Think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that we should seek first the kingdom of God. Protos in the Greek. That word first is not in time or anything like that, but it is in importance of priority to say God is the highest priority of my life in all things. It's the idea of loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. He has the highest priority. And the dilemma is we have this tendency to put Him on the back burner and put earthly things with a higher priority many times. So we should prepare ourselves by repenting of sin and idolatry, which is a daily thing. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 as well in the Sermon on the Mount to pray daily, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. So we're to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. That includes us as regenerate sinners. And therefore we have sin to repent of. So before we go to hear the word of God or read the word of God, to repent of sin and idolatry. You know, the order of events, again, just a reminder as well, in Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, men who suppress or twist the truth in unrighteousness. Ungodliness is first. Unrighteousness is listed second. And the reason is that immorality, unrighteousness, flows from ungodliness, flows from idolatry. So think in your mind. Normally we go to God and say, oh, forgive me of this particular sin or this particular sin or this particular sin, and we're thinking of unrighteous words or unrighteous deeds. And we forget that what is below the surface of that is actually ungodliness, idolatry. All sin flows from misplaced worship, idolatry, the ungodliness in the human heart. So when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, we say, Lord, forgive me of this particular sin and forgive me of the idolatry from which this sin flowed from. Now, he has a qualifier here in this. He says, and yet, this is not to deny our God is a sovereign God. He is absolutely free and sovereign to do as He pleases. And if He wants to take a total reprobate who is not prepared at all, and He wants to speak to that person and make His words go to their heart and have an effect on them to salvation, He can do it. That's where he says, and yet this is not to deny that God at times speaks to the unprepared heart by His word and has an effect upon them. Isaiah 65:1. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 65:1. Isaiah 65:1. God says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. They were not prepared. I was found by those who did not seek me. They were not prepared. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. But we have biblical grounds. You and I, according to the revealed will of God, we have biblical grounds to expect good when we are prepared to read and hear God's word. This is the outward and ordinary means by which God communicates to us the benefits of Christ's redemption, his ordinances. He's commanded us to be prepared, to read and hear the word of God and be prepared for it. And we have biblical warrant, biblical grounds to expect good for our souls when we are prepared to read and hear God's word. Turn just over to Isaiah 64, verse 5. Prophet speaking, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. God meets him who is prepared. Now, this preparation, Boston says, lies in five things. He lists five things for this preparation. I have them on the back of the board. At the top there, number one, getting our hearts impressed with the awesome majesty and holiness of God, whose word we are about to hear. You know, the preacher, as Piper would say, is the one who says, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye what God has to say. Of God, who created the heavens and the earth. And the earth shakes when he speaks. To get our hearts impressed with the awesome majesty and holiness of God, whose words we have right here, the very oracles and words of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. That we are to think in every line we read that God is speaking to us. Psalm 89:6. Put a couple of verses here. Psalm 89:6. I'll read verse 7 with it. Psalm 89:6-7. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. There's rhetorical questions. No one can be compared to him. No one. Think of C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, his chapter on the great sin, meaning sinful pride. And he said that the essence of sinful pride is in the comparison. In the comparison. He said it is not where people take pleasure in having money in itself or having good looks in itself. The pleasure is having more money than another person. That's sinful pride. The pleasure in having better looks than another person. The pleasure in having more knowledge than another person. When it's in the comparison, it becomes sinful. Sin of Satan? Pride. To whom will you compare Yahweh, God? There is that sense in which Satan thought that he could compare himself to God. It was Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:6. Why a novice, a new believer, should not be an elder in the church, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. For us to be impressed with the awesome, he used the word awful, Boston, with the old English. Obviously, that word has changed meaning over the years. Full of awe, right? Awful, full of awe. In other words, before we come to the Word of God, we should impress upon ourselves the greatness and majesty of God, how full of awe he is. People from all over went to hear Solomon's wisdom. They were quite impressed. How much more ought we be full of awe to hear God and wisdom and knowledge from him? You go to the famous chapter in Isaiah, who has taught God knowledge? Who's been his instructor? Right? Nobody. He is the only untaught original mind in the universe with all wisdom and all knowledge. Perfect in all his ways, in every attribute. Acts 10:33, it's another verse we put on this one. Acts 10:33 with Cornelius and his household. Peter had met with Cornelius. This God-fearing Gentile. Acts 10:33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's what Cornelius said to Peter. Getting ready to hear God's word, preparing ourselves. We are all present and we are ready to hear all things commanded you by God. That's similar to Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where he praised them for they received the word from him, the apostles, not as words of men, but as truly are the words of God. The apostles were vehicles of divine revelation. And then I put Isaiah 66:2, back to Isaiah 66:2. Read verse 1 with it. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. We are not to treat the Bible as any other book. Men shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So number one, getting our hearts impressed with the awesome majesty and holiness and greatness of God. And it is His word that we are about to hear. Number two, removing from the heart worldly cares that are lawful at other times. Moving from the heart worldly cares that are lawful at other times. I put Matthew 13, back to the parable of the sower and the seed, as Matthew records it. Matthew 13:7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And over at verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Take heed how you hear. There are things that are lawful at other times. Talk about work, you know. Our minds can daydream. We can think about other pressing issues. It's important that even though some things are lawful in themselves, they're permitted. They're only permitted and lawful at certain times. And we've got to make sure that we remove these earthly worldly cares from our hearts, to set them on the back burner. Say they'll still be there when the day is done. Maybe the toilet will need unplugged, and once the day is done, we can get to it, you know. Whatever, I have no idea. You're thinking about mowing the lawn, or you're thinking about all sorts of things, worldly cares. Yeah, the weather's good. Maybe you're driving to church. Ah, I can't wait to mow the lawn later this afternoon. So you're sitting in church looking out the window and ready to mow that lawn. I have no idea. The Lord sees all things. This is what Boston writes. I put a quote from him here. We should say to all these that are otherwise lawful, that are permitted, worldly cares, things to take care of in this world, things that are important, especially those food, shelter, and clothing. But we should say to all these, as Abraham did to his young men in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Remember when he was taking Isaac to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. So this is what Boston says. We should say the same thing that Abraham said to the young men. Stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. So before you read and hear the word of God, talk to yourself about all these pressing issues we have in the world, whether it's a car that needs fixed, whether it's mowing the lawn, fixing a sink that's leaking. I mean, we've got, you know, umpteen things in the world, right? All the time. Before reading and hearing the word of God, say, remain there. I'm going to read and hear the word of God. I'm going to go worship. I'll get back to you later. And as he said, in faith, me and the young lad will return. God will provide, right? The sacrifice. It's the same here. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Right? That's the promise. Place first priority on God. Being prepared to read and hear the word of God. Don't let those earthly, worldly concerns overtake you. Say, remain, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you by faith in His promise, future grace. standing on the promises of God, saying, God, I know you'll help me deal with these later. Let's focus. So number one, getting our hearts impressed with the awesome majesty and holiness and greatness of God. Number two, removing from the heart worldly cares that are lawful at other times. Number three, apply. Let me make sure here. Let me add one quote there on number two. This one I didn't write on the board. Boston said this, quote, the heart going after the world at such a time renders the word ineffectual. The heart going after the world at such a time renders the word of God ineffectual. Take heed how you hear. We need one another. We're prone to drift away slowly. All of us. Take heed how you hear. So number three, apply the blood of Christ to the soul for removing guilt and any controversy between God and the soul. Sin brings separation, conflict, alienation. So Boston refers to Amos 3:3 on this point. Famous verse, I'm sure many of you know it. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, if we have sin that we have not repented of, not been cleansed of through the blood of Christ, we haven't asked for forgiveness of, how do we expect to walk together with God? To hear Him speak, right? When we're walking together, we're speaking. Hearing Him speak to us, right? From His Word. So to make sure that we examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, self-examination is important. But to examine ourselves and ask God to cleanse us of pollution from sin. And guilt, that we want harmony, we want friendship with God, we want to hear Him speak, we want to walk with Him. Boston, as I put on the board there, a quote from him, Boston said this, you know, Pastor Ron's gone through he's been going through Exodus and went through the various parts in the temple and the pieces that are there and how they in various ways point to Christ, the person and work of Christ. Well, Boston, this is his quote, the laver stood before the entrance into the temple that they might wash there who were to go in. The laver for washing, for cleansing, stood before the entrance into the temple. Points to Christ. Every one of those things in the temple pointed to Christ, the person of Christ in one way or another. So he put Psalm 26:6 on this verse. Psalm of David. Psalm Psalm 26:6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Once we get within the sacraments, you have the same principle, like in 1 Corinthians 11, to examine ourselves before partaking of the elements, so that we don't partake in an unworthy manner. We will not be able to read and hear the Word of God in a way that will affect our salvation if there is sin that alienates us from Him. So keep short accounts, in other words, right? We say that repeatedly. Reminder to all of us, keep short accounts. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and sins not. Every one of us. Keep short accounts, repent, confess. Even quote Psalm 19, Lord, acquit me of hidden faults, even ones I'm not aware of, please. Number four, purge the heart of corrupt lusts and affections. Purge the heart of corrupt lusts and affections. He put 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. We typically quote verse 2. But we have to remember verse 1 with it. Right? 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then verse 3, obviously, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we've tasted it, we'll desire all the more. But the preparation of laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, laying aside the old man, laying aside sin, purging our heart of corrupt lusts and affections. Boston, his quote here is, this is to put off one's shoes when coming on holy ground. Remember the majesty and greatness and holiness of God, whose word we are about to read and hear. So I put there Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, at the burning bush. God told Moses to take off his sandals. The ground on which you are to tread is holy ground. It is a precious thing to hear the words of God. One who created all things, whose authority over all things, who is our judge, not just our maker. So Boston also said this, I didn't write it on the board. He said, this is a quote, it is impossible to profit by the word of God where the heart is full of vain and carnal thoughts and projects. It is impossible to profit by the word of God where the heart is full of vain and carnal thoughts and projects. This is where we've got to purge the heart of corrupt lusts and affections. It has the idea of not just emptying, but filling, which is the next one, right? So don't just think of what we're against, but think what we're for, right? So this is where, number five, stir up in the heart spiritual desires. There's a much on this that one could go to with setting your mind on things above. What is pure, peaceful, gentle, reasonable, all of these noble and great, glorious things that are a part of Christ. Stirring up in our hearts spiritual desires. So he put 1 Peter 2:2 again, of longing for the pure milk of the Word of God. If indeed you've tasted it, right? Verse 3. If you've tasted God's grace. Stir up in your heart spiritual desires. Now, these are things he lists here. What things do you desire? When we read and hear the Word of God, what do you desire? What do you want by hearing and reading the Word of God? Just to get puffed up with a big head? Just to know more than somebody else? Sinful pride's in the comparison. This is what he writes, Boston. Longing for communion with God. Seeing his glory in the sanctuary. The supply of soul wants, needs. And particularly for something suitable to our case. Are you full of worry? Do you need encouragement? Are you feeling weak? Do you need strength? Are you impatient? Are you trying to endure some tough thing in life? You need perseverance? Do you need wisdom? I can't figure out something. What's the right thing to do? Right, we can go through all sorts of examples to say, what's suitable to your case? And every one of you is in a different spot. I'm in a different spot. We're all in a different spot. I'll give you an example. One that made me sad is we had a gentleman that came to our youth group that was, I won't say too much, but Seventh-day Adventist. So he already had some disagreements, okay? When he asked the question, it was a hypothetical about some person on the street corner somewhere. And then he had a hypothetical about another person, some woman in a bad marriage. He didn't ask a question about his own walk with God or his own self. I got an issue. I'm curious about this for myself. You get me? Now, every one of us, we can be tempted to, I've done it myself in my life, where you hear the Word of God or read it and you're like, oh, you know, Fred ought to hear this. We've done it, right? Every one of us has done it. And we're not personalizing it to ourselves. We're thinking about some other person's problems when we've got our own problems, right? Every one of us has problems. Sin still remains in this body of death. We're a wretched person, as Paul proclaimed at the end of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But we're all in a unique spot, dealing with particular trials in our testing in our life right now. And it doesn't end, right? People at the end of the sunset of their life have different forms of testing than those who are young. But we who are old were once young. we can understand too. But there's different cases, different situations. But the biggest issue is to say, you know, I want a greater, closer walk with God. I want to see more of his glory through reading and hearing his word. And may he supply what I need. May he feed my soul. May he give me what I need in my case right now. Whatever that is. Stir up for yourself spiritual desires. Long for the pure milk of the Word and to be fed by it. You remember Peter denied Christ 3 times, right? And the end of John's account of the gospel, The risen Lord Jesus Christ appears to Peter. Do you love me? I love you, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Right? He says, feed my sheep twice, tend my sheep once. Feed them what? Word of God. We need the Word of God. Stir up for yourselves of what you want, what you desire, with holy desires, righteous desires and affections, before reading and hearing the Word of God, before hearing it preached, hearing it read. And this helps then when we've driven out the sinful lusts and affections to fill it with godly affections. Boston, I got a quote here in Boston here in the bottom, and therefore a deep consideration of our own case is a necessary part of preparation. A deep consideration of our own case is a necessary part of our preparation. But 1 Kings 8:38, 1 Kings 8:39, we quote a lot, the end of that verse, for God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men, right? Familiar with that one? 1 Kings 8:39, but 38, this is what Boston refers to. This is when Solomon dedicated the temple in his prayer, but he said this in 1 Kings 8:38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple. When each one knows the plagues of his own heart, to know our own case. Now, the heart is deceptive, Jeremiah 17:9. It's deceitful. Pray God would help shed light through His Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The personalization is huge. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. So those are the five that he lists in preparation. And then, Lord willing, we're going to look a couple more points on preparation from Boston, why it's necessary, and then look at prayer. So preparation and prayer. Getting our hearts impressed with the awesome majesty and holiness of God, removing from the heart worldly cares that are lawful at other times. Apply the blood of Christ to the soul for removing guilt and any controversy between God and the soul. Purge the heart of corrupt lusts and affections. And stir up in the heart spiritual desires. And when we do so, we will have biblical warrant to expect good things from God that are effectual to our salvation, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and into a closer walk with Him in holiness, and to have things that meet our needs as well. So let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. Pray, dear Lord, that we would be people that tremble at Your word. Forgive us, Father, of reading it or hearing it nonchalantly, treating it as if it's any other book. I pray, dear Lord, that we would always be prepared, like whether in private, in secret, by ourselves, or with family, or with the church. When we're getting ready to hear your word or read your word, I pray that we would prepare our hearts. Write these principles, these biblical truths on our hearts and minds. Engrave them, I pray, as if engraved in stone. Bring them to our remembrance. And we pray that you would show us your glory, as Moses asked, through the pages of Scripture, your holy word, and transform us, I pray, glory unto glory, as we see more of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ through the words of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath. Pray that you were truly worshiped and honored. Pray that we were truly refreshed, energized to live for you in this world. As you sent Christ into the world, he has sent us into the world. But we are not to be of the world. I pray that we would stand out, not conformed to this sinful world, that we would be a people zealous for good deeds, point people to Christ. I pray that whether we eat and drink, whatever we do, that would be all to your glory. Protect us from the evil one. Bind our wandering hearts to you. Keep us on the narrow way. May this be a good work week for all of us, with abundant joy as we serve you, seeking to please you in all things. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.